Father, I just thank you for your presence with us, Lord. Father, thank you for, Lord, for just that assurance that you've done it all. Lord Jesus, on that cross, you did it all. So, Father, I just want to commit this morning to you. Lord, have your way. Have your way in what I speak. Take away anything of flesh, anything of me. And I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear what you're saying today. But not just to hear, Lord, to apply it, Lord. Apply it to our lives, Lord. That I will apply it to my life as well, Lord, because it's not just about people who are hearing in the congregation this morning. It's me to have ears to what you're saying to me. I commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, it's an honour and privilege to be able to speak today. And it's lovely that Chris and Lorraine are here from Australia once again. They are close friends. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah. Good day. Yeah. Chris and Lorraine Carol and I go back quite a while. I remember I was sharing with them last week that we went to a conference in St. Albans a number of years ago. It was a Tommy Tenney conference. And it was really, really anointed. I had a wonderful time together. And we stayed in a little hotel, and we had a snoring competition. Yeah. I think I won. Anyway, the other thing that's amazing, really, because when I was asked to speak today, I was going through some of my notes. I tend to save, you know, the things I've spoken on, and over the last 6-7 years or so, have them on my computer. And amazingly enough, when I looked at the Ephesians, which is what I'm speaking on, in March 2013, more or less the corresponding date, I was speaking on Ephesians. The only difference was chapter 2, not chapter 4. Otherwise, I could have used it, couldn't I? No. Well, I wouldn't do that. No. But one thing that was in that, though, and I remembered it, and it was I thought it was really good to fit in with today, really. A man phoned a pastor and asked if he could join his church. He said that he did not want to worship every week, study the Bible, give tithes to the church, visit the sick, serve as a steward, serve the tea and coffee, or be a teacher or a leader. The pastor thanked him for his honesty, but said that he was trying to join the wrong church, and gave him directions to a church that would be better suited to him. The man hung up and followed the pastor's directions, and he eventually arrived outside the church that he'd been recommended. The church was boarded up, abandoned, and a sign said, waiting for demolition. So I thought, that's a question for all of us, really, isn't it? What if we had the same attitude as this man? Would the church be thriving with everyone desiring to serve and to minister to each other and reaching out to others with the gospel? Or would it be closed and waiting for demolition? So as we were speaking on the book of Ephesians, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a new Christian, from quite a while actually, I just thought, oh, this is a book, and I just give it a name, Ephesians. I didn't know it was an actual place in Ephesus. So I thought really to look at it a little bit first before I speak on the subject. Ephesus actually was a prominent city, and it was the gateway to Asia Minor. And the city was the centre for the worship of Diana, mother of the gods. And in 480 BC, the great temple of Diana was erected here as a symbol to the world. A temple was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens and was counted among the seven wonders of the ancient world. For those that have seen the Parthenon, that's quite a big place. But the temple was destroyed in 263 AD, and only the foundation stones remain. In Ephesus, Christianity struck a blow to the worship of Diana, the mother of the gods. And the other thing I think was amazing is that the modern-day equivalent, the worship of Mary as the mother of God, finds its roots in Ephesus. In 451 AD, at the Council of Ephesus, the Roman Catholic Church bequeathed the title Mother of God to Mary, thus reviving the ancient cult in a modern dress. It's funny how it's all come round again. In Revelation chapter 2, I think Tino mentioned this a little bit, it begins a series of brief letters to the seven churches that existed during the Apostle John's time in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Each of these messages includes information to each church, and from these messages we can draw lessons applicable to our own lives today. The first letter is to the church in Ephesus. First thing to note in this letter to the Ephesian church is that the message is from the Lord Jesus Christ to the angel or messenger of the church in Ephesus. This is not John's message to the believers. It's a message from the Lord. It says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the churches themselves. They were set as lights in a dark world. The stars are the pastors of the church, and they were held in God's hand. And Jesus affirms the Ephesians' positive actions. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The Ephesian church was a hard-working group of believers. And also to their credit, they were gatekeepers of the truth and did not compromise with evildoers. And they showed patient endurance in bearing up under hardship. However, Jesus also notes their shortcoming. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They were hardworking, but they no longer had the same passion for Jesus as when they first believed. Their work was no longer motivated by love. So Jesus called the Ephesians to repent. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. In this case, the warning was to remember the height of the former love. Repent, change their mind about their current status and return to the previous ways of doing things. It was time for revival in the church. Does anyone think it's time for revival in the church today? So Jesus warned his church of impending judgment if they did not repent. I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, their punishment would be the disbanding or destruction of the Ephesian church. The light in Ephesus would go out. They obviously didn't heed the warning. The light went out. And as you can see in modern day Ephesus, Turkey is a centre for worshipping a false god, the god of Islam. It's returned to its former pagan roots instead of being a light to the world. I know Carol and I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus a few years ago, and absolutely amazing just to walk through it. Apart from the amazing heat, it was just unbearable. But I was thinking about this, because it is an amazing place, because you're walking where Paul has walked, and you can see the signs are everywhere, and a lot of the buildings are pretty well standing. But I was thinking about that, and I thought, all this has become is a museum. It should have been, a centre for reaching the lost. But Jesus adds another commendation concerning doctrinal purity. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans and their doctrine, except that it was heretical. Irenaeus, an early church father in Lyons, modern-day France, wrote that the Nicolaitans promoted fornication and a compromising position on eating food sacrificed to idols, leading many into an unrestrained, carnal lifestyle. But Jesus then promises a blessing to those who heed the word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. The tree of life and the paradise of God refer to the new heavens and the new earth, which is in further in Revelation. Those who conquer or the overcomers are simply believers. They could have looked forward to a future glory of eternity with the Lord. But just like the Ephesian church, we can easily fall prey to a cold, mechanical and observance of religion. Like the Ephesians, many tend to focus solely on doctrinal purity, hard work, to the exclusion of a true love for Jesus. As this letter shows, no amount of zeal can replace a heart full of love for Jesus. Well, I want to say, never ever lose heart at the way things are going. God is still in control, and his plans and his purposes will not be thwarted. He never forgets what he has promised, and he is faithful. In Jeremiah 1, verses 11 to 12, it says, God says, what do you see? And Jeremiah replies, the branch of an almond tree. You are seeing correctly, God says. I am waiting to see that my word is fulfilled. What does this mean? Almonds blossom in the springtime. It may be winter in your life and what is happening for you, but spring always comes after winter. God has too much invested in his church and his people to allow his plans for our lives to be destroyed. Just think how many doors he has closed in your lives, and you wondered why. It's because he knew what was behind those doors. You may have even been wiped out. Rob once shared this, but I heard it a number of years ago too, and it's a really good sort of illustration. A man cut out of paper a map of the world, and after cutting it up, he gave it to his small son to put it back together. He thought that this would keep him occupied all day so that he could get on with other things. After only a short time, his son said, Dad, I've done it. His father was amazed, and he thought he couldn't possibly have done it so quickly. So he asked him, how did you manage to do it so quickly? And the boy said, there was a picture of a man on the back of the map. All he had to do was put the man together, and the world would come together too. I thought that was really a good illustration, isn't it? How often we want to change the world, but we need to allow Jesus to change us first, and then the world can come together. G.K. Chesterton said, we don't want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move with the world. He also said that when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. Anyway, I better get on with the main passage, won't I? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. It's about the new man. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This actually fits in well with what I've been saying, I think. The start of it, isn't it, about you should not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Futility really expresses emptiness, purposelessness, darkened understanding, alienation from God, ignorance of God's ways, and a hardened heart and unfeeling. This Greek word actually means, to sum it up, to cease to care. And that is just about sums the world up, I think. Couldn't care less. But we are not the world. Although sometimes I do wonder, you know, some of the things I hear, you know, going about. But Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus in a stronger language, as he could, to walk in a way that is different from the world, which is what we should be doing. As I say, we are supposed to affect the world and not let the world infect us. Paul goes on to say that the unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. In a documentary about Albert Einstein, it said that Einstein could see what no one else could see because he was able to question every presupposition afresh. That's a good word. Some of these were about the nature of physical matter. They were wrong, or at least inadequate. So without re-examination, he would not have been able to grasp the truth. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding because they selectively exclude the light about Jesus. They presuppose that Christianity is wrong. They won't hear it, they reject it, and consequently, they are darkened inside. And unbelievers are separated from God's life. How very tragic. They've chosen this. God's life is all around them. It's pulsing through creation. But to miss out on all that God has for them, all that Jesus gave his life for them to have, because of their selective deafness, is indescribably sad. But why are people ignorant of God? And Paul gives us the answer. They have hardened their hearts. The word, it means a state of condition of complete lack of understanding, dullness, insensibility, obstinacy. They're obstinate. And people often say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh was doing a pretty good job on his own. God actually gave him over fully to a hardened heart, and he hardened it even more. But what we're reading here is the unbeliever is also given over to sexual immorality. The Greek word, aselgia, is variously translated sensuality, licentiousness. Aselgia refers to a lack of self-constraint, which involves one in that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Self-abandonment. It is sexual depravity, utterly outrageous behavior with a continual lust for more, which again is what we're seeing all around us. The constant portrayal of sex outside of marriage in books, in television, in films, this kind of sexual behavior has become widely accepted and acceptable. And unfortunately, it's affecting the church as well. Paul paints a dark picture of the unbeliever because he wants them to clearly see the contrast between darkness and light, between going to hell and going to heaven, between hell-bent behavior and holiness. This was hard stuff, but it was needed. And is needed now. It was rejected then. We can't reject it now. From verse 20, Paul encourages the church that this kind of behavior and empty living has nothing to do with Christ. Nothing to do. And what you've been taught about him, you've been taught to put off the old corrupt self and to put on the new holy and righteous self. I remember somebody, I think I've seen a couple of times, I'm sure I've seen it here at Kingsway once, somebody speaking on taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And what they did, they stood up here and they had all their clothes on, even the coat, and they started putting new clothes on. And it became really amusing because he could hardly move. And it was just to emphasize how ridiculous it is to not take off the old before you put on the new. But we see this kind of language elsewhere in his writings too. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 13. Romans 13, 12 to 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. So basically, it's not just a matter of taking off something external. In 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Is that exciting? Yes. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. That's Galatians 6, verse 15. We don't become Christians by reforming our ways. God works a basic change inside by his Holy Spirit. And Jesus called that being born again. So when you're hot, you're sweaty and filthy, you've been out in the garden doing all sorts of things, nothing feels better, does it, than a nice hot shower or a bath, but I prefer a shower. You come out smelling clean. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to put back on those dirty, smelly clothes. When you're clean, you want to put on clean clothes. It's only natural. This is exactly Paul's point. You've been created in true righteousness and holiness, so put on the new self. I think one of our chief problems as Christians is that we rush back to what is familiar or what we're used to, what we think is safe. It's so easy to look like and act like unbelievers all over again. But don't admire unbelievers. This is what Paul is saying. They live in darkness and emptiness, and they've given over their lives to unbridled sexuality. Don't admire and copy them. Take off that kind of behavior like you would dirty clothing. The old self has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, is what we're reading in chapter 4. Like echoes, really, of the Garden of Eden. Of Eve's and Adam and Eve's desire for something tasty and daring. Something that would give them something really on a par with God. And all this did was to bring them death. First spiritual and then physical. But each one of us is tempted. According to James chapter 1 verse 14. We are tempted when, by our own evil desires, we are dragged away and enticed. The answer to deceitful desires is the work that God is doing in us, making us new in the attitude of our minds. He gradually changes our desires, and with that changes come new habits and living patterns. We are to cooperate with what God is doing. We need to put on or clothe ourselves with the new self. We are to refuse to clothe ourselves with the old dirty clothes any longer, the old dirty ways, but instead clothe ourselves with the new. You mean that, you may say, are we created to be like God? Yes, that was the idea, the new self. King David says in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I was reading that again this morning, and I thought, that word then really sort of struck me. And I was thinking that, you know, we want to reach the lost, don't we? We want to see fruit in our lives. We want to see people that we prayed for, you know, we want to see them come to know the Lord. But then he was saying there, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That is the point. As I sort of draw to a close here, I want to remind you of, again, of what I said at the start about this this man who wanted a church, but he wanted a church on his terms. And I think sometimes, you know, we can be a bit like that. We want a church on our terms and not on God's terms. Are you like that man? Am I like that man? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You need to take off the clothes. Take the old clothes off, the old self, get rid of the old self, and put on the new man. Don't try to put on new clothes on top of old. Don't try to be one foot in the world, which is quite easily to do. Lord, change the world, but start with me. You want revival, but you can't revive something that's never been alive. It's us that need reviving. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, the words I have spoken, take away anything that's of me. I just pray that your word will remain. Just pray, Lord, that you'll take away any condemnation people may feel. Because your word says that those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. So, Father, just pray, Lord, that you'll just be, say, ministering to each one of us today, including myself. Lord, that we need to get rid of the old clothes, the old self, and to put on those new clothes, those clothes of righteousness, living, Lord, in your ways, Lord, that people will see a reflection of you in our lives and what we say and what we do. Lord, we just say, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do that work in us and to speak to us if there's things that we need to change. Father, do commit all this into your hands. And we ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.